As we begin today our Advent season, this period of preparation for Christmas, our gospel is so joyful, and nothing like peace on earth and goodwill to men, like the second coming of the Son of Man in all his glory and the tribulations that will accompany it. I think it should kind of shock us, honestly, as we begin this period of preparation, because it's easy for us to be wrapped up in the preparation immediate for Christmas and forget that what this season, Advent, this season of preparing for the coming of Christ, it is within it a celebration of the incarnation, preparing for the reality and the celebration of when Christ came in space and time. But it's also a period of time for us to recognize that we as a Christian people, we rejoice and look forward to his second coming, when the King will come again. And this period of preparation, Advent, is preparing our hearts for that moment so that we can stand erect with our heads raised high, knowing that we look forward to the coming of the Son of Man in all his glory. I want to share just a line or two from the Catechism of the Catholic Church speaking on the second coming. And the Catechism says, though already present to his church, Christ's reign is nevertheless yet to be fulfilled with power and great glory by the King's return to earth. And this reign is still under attack by the evil powers, even though they have been defeated definitively by Christ's Passover. I think this is the kind of strain of the Christian belief. Within our theology, we recognize that this already, the kingdom of God is in our midst, and yet not yet. That the fulfillment of that kingdom will come when the King returns, and when we experience him in his power and his glory. And so the reality is that kingdom then can still be under attack by evil, as the Catechism says. And what that looks like in our life, it oftentimes is an experience of darkness. How oftentimes do we say, yeah, I know, I've been told that God is good, that he is all-powerful, and yet if this is true, why am I experiencing this darkness right now? Why am I experiencing this anxiety or this stress or these hardships? Why is there evil in the world if our God is good and powerful? I think that those questions, they rest on our hearts as human beings living in today's world. And so Advent becomes for us a period of time where we begin this movement out of that darkness. I think in order for us to move out of darkness, we have to first acknowledge that reality of darkness. We have to lean into it a little bit and recognize those places where we are experiencing our lives a darkness. Because the promise of the light coming into the world, of Christ the light, it's a powerful promise. But it has to be one that we allow a transformation to happen within our own lives. This movement out of darkness, it's the pattern of God's relationship with humanity that has always been in existence. God creates us for relationship with him. And we as human beings, we are so good at turning away from that relationship. And yet God remains faithful and constant. And he establishes throughout salvation history covenant after covenant after covenant, bringing us back into that relationship. A covenant is an association of kinship through a promise. And we see Christ make these promises, proclaiming to the people of God, I want you to be my family. I, the Lord, desire you as my beloved sons and daughters. That's a powerful promise if we allow ourselves to think about it. And so to say, like, well, what does that look like then? Well, I think we're given within Advent this cycle and this movement to look at as an example. We're given so much imagery within Advent, candles on the Advent wreath, light being brought into darkness. And in our first readings, all four Sundays of Advent, we're given four major prophecies to the people of God, a reminder of the promise and the covenant and our God's steadfast faithfulness to his desire to be with us. And so I want to look at our first reading, actually, and I want to go a little bit into the darkness And it might get a little graphic, so I apologize in advance. But I think it's important for us to know the context in which Jeremiah, the prophet speaking in our first reading, the context in which he was speaking. Because for him to say, the days are coming when I will fulfill the promise I have made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will make a just shoot spring up for David. This is an important piece of the promise, because in the Davidic covenant, God speaks to King David, and he promises that the line of David, the kingship of David, will be eternal. That there will always be a king in the line of David to rule over and to guide the people of God into right relationship. That's a powerful promise that the Lord makes. And if you follow then the line of David, David, Solomon, and then go on, descendant, descendant, descendant. What happens is that the descendants of King David are not as righteous as he was. Let's just say that line becomes corrupt pretty quick. And yet Christ, God, is promising his people that there will be a righteous king in the line of David to rule over them. And in the midst of the corruption of that line, war enters in. And at one point in the line of David, so I'm going to start throwing out a few names, we have King Josiah. I remember in middle school we did a musical about King Josiah. And so I'll always remember this king. He was a boy. He was 8 years old when his father was killed, and he became the king in that Davidic line, the king of Judah. And so at one point, this young boy, King Josiah, he finds the law of God in the temple. And the people haven't been following the law. They haven't been following their end of the covenant. They've walked away from that promise. And he says, what are we doing? We got to enter back into this relationship. Our God has promised so many beautiful things to us. He remains faithful to that. If we are faithful to that, if we have the courage to turn back, and be faithful to him. And so he begins this period of reconciliation within Israel. And amid that, Egypt attacks, and King Josiah is killed. And Egypt takes over the kingdom. And so on the throne, at this point, one of Josiah's sons becomes king. And I'll cut it kind of short, because ultimately there's a lot of back and forth among the three sons of Josiah taking over this throne, this king. And the Babylonians come in, and we have this period where the Babylonians destroy the kingdom of Israel. They flatten, they obliterate Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. And the first two brothers, the first two sons are out of the picture. And Zedekiah, the last king of the Davidic line, is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And the Babylonians come in, and they've already moved out into exile, many of the Jewish people, many of the people of God, displaced them from their home and from the temple, the presence of God. And they go even further, and they destroy the temple. I want us to sit with what that would have been like, where God promises his presence to his people, that he is present in that temple, and that temple is destroyed by an earthly power. It would be as if us as Catholics, all of our churches were just destroyed. And there's this period of mourning that we would have been experiencing. But then it goes further. Before the people of God are taken into that Babylonian exile, displaced from their home, King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I'm going to put an end to these kings of Judah that have been giving me so much trouble. And so he lines up the sons of King Zedekiah in front of him, in front of the king, and he executes them all. All the future descendants of this throne, he cuts the stump, that Davidic line, completely off. And then Zedekiah himself, sorry it's graphic, he gouges out the eyes of King Zedekiah and sends him into exile with his people. This is dark. This is really dark. And it is in the midst of this darkness, this experience of the heartbreak, this moment where the people of God had every right to say, what are you doing? You promised. You said you desired a relationship with us, and you made these promises of relationship. Where are you now in the midst of this? And that is when this prophecy from Jeremiah is spoken. That's when the promise is repeated to the people of God. The days are coming. The days are coming when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will make a just shoot spring up for David. This promise, this prophecy, is spoken into the darkness to bring hope and courage to a people in the darkness, to start drawing them into the light. There's a verse that we didn't hear in the first reading, just before the verses we heard proclaimed. Verse 11 of that 33rd chapter, where it says, "Give thanks to the Lord of hosts. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. He is steadfast." That is the promise. It's as if God is speaking in this moment, saying, although you, Israel, were not faithful to this relationship, and now are experiencing what happens when we tear apart relationship, I will remain faithful. I am steadfast, and I promise that a shoot will spring from this stump. And although it looks like the promise can't be fulfilled, I'm God, and I'm good, and I'm all-powerful, and I will be faithful to the promise. It's a powerful proclamation for us to sit with. As we enter into Advent, we're going to hear through the prophets each weekend a proclamation of the promise, of the goodness, of the steadfast faithfulness of our God. And so it becomes a chance for us, like the people of Israel at that time, when they head off into exile, they remained faithful. Yes, there were those who turned away from the promise, but what we know and what we proclaim and we see within salvation history is that they remained faithful to the promise. They heard it proclaimed and they believed it in the darkness. And what was spoken in that darkness came to be true. It was brought into the light, and now we celebrate the fact that the line of David continues, that we have a Messiah who sits on that throne and will come again. There is great hope in the promise that is given to us as the people of God. And so what does that mean for us in Advent? How do we make the promise a reality in our life? I think there's an importance for us to speak the promise into our own darkness. I think this is a very practical thing. It can be abstract. We can just say it. We can leave it as that. But I think that there's also a very practical thing that we can do. Taking the living word of God, the promises that are spoken through the prophets throughout this Advent season, and we can own them. We can hear them spoken to our hearts. And we can speak them into our the darkness of our lives. And so, I, at the risk of sounding like Father Dan, I do think homework is an important thing in this homily. I think that for us, beginning the Advent season, let's revisit these readings. Let's revisit the readings of Jeremiah. It's the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah. At some point today, revisit it and pick a piece, pick a line, pick a section of that prophecy. That speaks to your heart right now and adopt it throughout this week or throughout this Advent season to be a continual statement that you repeat. That we, as the people of God, would speak the promise into the darkness. That we would bring the light of Christ into existence in our lives as we repeat and we speak the promise. We can do this in a capacity of ways. Choose the one that fits the most for you. You can change it each week as we go through the different prophecies. But hold on to the promises that are spoken. I will fulfill the promise. Do not be afraid. I will not leave you orphan. Whatever the line that you're needing to hear in your heart, repeat it. Speak it. So that as we see God remains steadfast and faithful to that promise, that as we repeat it in our own lives, that our hearts will grow with a courage to be faithful to the promise.